Colossians chapter 3. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you believe that sound doctrine should affect the way that we live out our daily lives? Well, do you think what we believe ought to affect the way we live? I do too. And you know, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul was really dealing with some pretty deep doctrinal things. But in chapter 3, he gets very practical. And if we could make sure everything's muted but me, and make sure the reverb's off, because I'm still getting this ringing up here. I don't know if it's coming from an instrument or what. In Colossians chapter 3, the rubber kind of meets the road, and Paul is going to admonish this local assembly in some very practical matters of everyday living. In chapter 3, verse 1, right away, boom, right off the bat, Paul uses as his basis for godly behavior our position in Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So if we now possess Christ's life, and if Christ is in heaven, then we should be seeking those things which are above. In verse 2, he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So your position in Christ should affect everything about you here on earth. Your position in Christ should affect everything about you here on planet earth. Your position in Christ should affect your priorities. It should affect your stewardship. Your position in Christ should affect, it should have an effect on your time, your attitudes, your actions. That's what it means to set your affection on things above. It means that our eternal life and our eternal blessings and our eternal rewards, they weigh heavy on our mind as we pass through the earth. We never lose sight of what's really important. Have y'all noticed it's real easy to lose sight of what's important? And we can get so caught up in stuff that we lose sight of what is really important in life. And we can get our priorities all out of whack. And that happens when we forget who we are in Christ, and we forget that who I am in Christ should affect my heart, my affections. And I should be setting my affection on things above. Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I'm dead, but yet I'm very much alive. And what he means is the old Dan Proctor and his sins are dead and buried with Christ. But yet my spirit pulsates with life, eternal life, the life of Christ. I am alive in Christ. Are you alive in Christ tonight, huh? You got life. I'm dead. The old Dan Proctor's dead, but I got new life in Christ. So why would I seek after the things of the world when I'm dead to the world, but I'm alive unto Christ? That's what he's bringing out here. Verse 4, he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So our eternal life isn't just given to us by Christ. Christ is our life. Our life is Jesus Christ. When you trusted Christ, you were brought into a complete state of oneness with him. Christ didn't just give you life, he is your life. Verse 5, Paul has spent 56 verses about our position in Christ and the total sufficiency of all that we possess in Christ. But there's a practical application to all of this. Our position in Christ and our completeness in Christ should affect our daily actions and our daily attitudes and our daily behavior. In verse number 5, if you look at it with me, he says, "Mortify." Now, what does that mean if I mortify something? Yeah, the word mortify, he's saying, look, based on your position in Christ and the life that you now possess in him, there are some things that you have that have no business in your life, and you need to get rid of them. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And then notice some of these things that we're to mortify. He says fornication. King David didn't do that, did he? We learned about that Sunday morning. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the law of sin that's operative in your flesh longs for all those sins. And that's why Paul says, mortify your members. He says, look, those sins belong to the old life of sin and death. They've got no place in the life of a believer who's been given a new life and who's been given a new nature in Christ. Those things have no place. Mortify, therefore, he says those things. Put them to death. Verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So Paul basically is saying, look, Christian, why would you want to be involved? What is that? Huh? Do y'all hear that? I don't know. Seth left. But it sounds like a sea monster. I hope he's okay to tangle with it by himself. All right. I noticed Rich looked at Seth and Pastor Rich went, you deal with the sea monster. I'm not. So anyway, it sounded like a sea. It did. Just psh. So anyway, back to the topic here. Verse 6, he says, you know those things I just named that you're supposed to mortify? Fornication, uncleanness, sexual impurity, vile affections, evil, lustful, sexual... Hi, Seth. Did you kill the sea monster? Okay, he got it. Good. All right. Yes. He mortified it. He says, look, why would you want to be involved in things that are characteristic of Christ rejecting unbelievers? Look at verse 6 again. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now I'm asking you a question. It's not a trick question, but it's a question you need to think about. Are we living in the day and time in which God is bringing wrath on the world? Yes or no? No. What's he bringing to the world right now? He's offering what? Grace. But is God going to bring wrath on the children of disobedience? Yes. That's talking about the lost, people who don't know him. And so he's going to bring wrath. So Paul said, why would you want to be involved in things that are characteristic of Christ rejecting unbelievers who are going to incur the wrath of God for those things? Why would you want to be involved in those things? Now, verse 7, we're going to get into some new ground. And because it's been 3 or 4 weeks since we were in Colossians, I felt like I needed to review to give you the context. Context is so important when you study the Bible. You have to look in the context. So I wanted to give you the context because it's been a while. Now, we got the context. Now, look what he says in verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Now, that should have, you know, this should have resonated in the hearts of these Gentile believers, because it wasn't very long ago when they themselves were fully immersed in the sensual, sinful, pagan, idolatrous lifestyle of the world. He said, in the which ye also walked in them, when you lived in those things. Now, when he said there, in the which ye also walked sometime, that phrase sometime is sometimes translated time past. Let me give you an example. See, what he's saying here is he's saying, okay, once this was true, but now things have changed and this is true. That's what he's saying when he says sometime. It's time passed. This used to be true of you. Now this is true of you. Let me give you an example. Let's run a couple quick cross-references that are very close to Colossians. Go back a couple of books to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to give you a few examples here of the use of this, the Greek phrase here, sometime, in the which you walked sometime. Look at Galatians 1, verse 23. Galatians 1, 23. Paul said, but they had heard only, he's talking about himself now, that he, that's Paul, which persecuted us in, and what's the next two words there? Times past. That's the same Greek word that we saw in Colossians. He said, when you walked in those things sometime, it's time past. You used to walk in those things. See, he said, you persecuted us in time past. But he said, look at the next word, times past. Now, see, there's a change here. Now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Go to the next book, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Okay? Another example of this, the use of this Greek word sometime. Talking about time past. There's a change that took place. Look at Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness. That was your condition. But now, new condition. Now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, skip, we're going to go to Colossians. Well, go ahead and go catch Colossians 1. Okay, go ahead and grab Colossians 1. And again, this same Greek word is used sometime. Look at Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. Here's another example. See, and again, it carries the idea of once this was true, but now there's been a change. Now this is true. Look at verse 21, Colossians 1:21. And you that were, what's the word? Sometime. Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that was your former condition, yet what? Now hath he reconciled. There's the new condition. So do you see how Paul does that? He says, okay, this is what it was, but now it's this. Go one more. Go to the right now, a couple of books, to Titus chapter number 3. You're going to go past Colossians. Four or five books to Titus. After 1st and 2nd Timothy is Titus. Go to chapter 3 and verse number 3. Titus 3, verse number 3. Here, another great example. I think all of us can identify, most of us. Look at Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves also were, there's the word again, same Greek word, sometimes. We were sometimes, this is the former condition, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after, new condition, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now look up here, church, and if you want to flip back to our text, Colossians, you can. We're going to go back there in a moment. Colossians chapter number 3. Every believer has a B.C., Now, what does that stand for? Before Christ. In many cases, we all have a BC we aren't particularly proud of. Now, there are people who are fortunate enough to be raised in a Christian home. They hear the gospel at a young age. They accept Christ at a young age. And they just really spend their whole life living unto Jesus Christ. Not that they're not a sinner, not that they don't fall, but they pretty much just live their life unto Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing when that happens? But that isn't most of us. Okay? Most of us have a BC, in some cases a pretty rough one. You know, Timothy is an example, it appears from the scriptures, Pastor Rich, that Timothy is an example of a young man who had the blessing of being in a godly home. The Bible talks about from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, talks about the godly faith that dwelled in his grandmother and then his mother. So it appears that Timothy, he didn't have a whole lot of baggage from his BC. But his dad in the faith, Paul, we know he had a pretty rough BC. We know that he spent a lot of verses talking about the stuff that he was involved in before he came to know Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding these people of their BC. in this verse. Look at it again, Colossians 3, verse number 7. In the which ye also walked sometime. Now remember the context. The context is verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Paul said, this is what you used to be. This is what you were. But that's not who you are any longer. That is not your identity any longer. In your handout, it says, in our lives before Christ, we walked in sin because we lived in sin. We had no new life in Christ. We lived in the flesh. It ruled the roost. We lived in a state or condition of bondage to sin before we were saved. Are y'all hearing me now tonight? We lived in a condition of sin. That was it. That's why he said, in the which you walked in them when you lived in them. Walk, listen, when he says you walked in them, that speaks of their actions. When he says when you lived in them, that's speaking of their condition, their identity. So he's saying, you walked in those things because that was your identity. You lived in that. That was your life. That was who you were. You lived in the flesh. It ruled the roost. It was the only sheriff in town. That was it. Now, Ephesians. Go back two books to the book of Ephesians. Go to the left. And chapter 2 of Ephesians really paints the picture of the fact that we lived in sin before we were saved. Can you look at it with me? Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says to these believers, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, look at that. We all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why did we live in sin? Why? Because we were by nature the children of wrath. We lived out in our actions our condition. We were children of wrath by nature. We were in a state or condition of sin. So we lived out in our actions what we were. But now look at verse 4. And notice he's quick to explain the new position in life that they have in Christ. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul draws this comparison all throughout the book of Ephesians. This is what you were. This was your condition. But now there's a new condition. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad we have a new condition in Christ now? We've been made near to God. Look down at chapter 2, verse 19. Again, we see the before and after. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. New condition. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. New condition. Look at chapter 4. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new condition, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul constantly brings out this comparison. This is what you were. This was your former condition. But this is who you are now in Christ. You've got a new condition. Now let me ask you something. If I am a new person at the core of my inner being, if I have been made a new creature in Christ, if I've been completely made new, if I have completely been given a new identity at my core level, should that affect my actions? Absolutely. And that's what Paul's bringing out here. It ought to affect your actions. He said, you know what? All that stuff, fornication, uncleanness, sexual sin, he said, in the which ye also walked in them when you lived in them, and that was your identity. You did it because that was you. That was your identity. You were a sinner at the very core of your being. But now you have a new identity. Now, go with me over to Colossians again, chapter 3, and it gets really good here. Paul's going to get real practical. And he says in Colossians 3, verse number 8, okay, let's go up to verse 7, we'll get the context, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. And then what's the next two words in verse 8? See how he brings out the comparison? This is what you were, this was your condition. New condition. But now, ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul is encouraging these believers to put away the attitudes and the actions that were associated BC with their old nature. You know what it means to put off when he says put off all these? To put off means to put away. Now that you have a new condition, now that you have a new identity, there are some things that you should put away. There are some things that aren't appropriate. They don't fit who you are now. Put them away. That's not you anymore. That doesn't fit who you are now. Put it away. Put it away. Put it off. When Denise and I, we met in Bible college. She was from Daytona. This church. This was her home church. She went to Jacksonville to go to college. And I lived in Missouri. And I came to Jacksonville to go to college. And when I came there, she had already been there for 2 years. She was 2 years ahead of me in college. And and when I got there, we met on the particular bus route. We went out and picked up kids on a bus, and we were both on the same bus route. That's how we got to know each other. And then we began to date. And when we began to date, our theme song for our dating was "The Fight Is On." It was our theme song. Because we fought like cats and dogs, didn't we, honey? We'd break up, and then we'd get back together. And then it was one of those deals, you can't live with them, can't live without them. You know, one of those deals. And, you know, we weren't particularly happy when we were dating. But we weren't happy when we were apart either, you know. So it was one of those deals. And so we ended up dating for a while. And we'd break up, get back together and break up. But then there would come a point where we got really serious in our relationship. And when we got serious in our relationship, and she realized, I love him.
and he loves me. And this is probably the man I'm going to marry. Well, when we got to that point in our relationship, I remember this. She took any pictures or any items that had to do with any past boyfriend, and she put them away. When I say she put them away, I don't mean she put them in a dresser drawer. I mean put them away in the sense of got rid of them, got them out of her life. Hallelujah. Getting excited up here. Now, when she did that, what was she saying? What was she saying by getting rid of anything in the family photo album, anything that had her with another guy, getting it out, anything that another guy had given her, getting it out? What was she saying by doing that? She was saying, I am dead. I am dead to any former relationship, and I'm alive unto Dan. Amen. Right? I'm dead to that and I'm alive under Big Dan. Well, and by the way, I did the same thing. I did the same thing. I love her. Why would I want this picture of some other girl I did? Why? I don't want that. That doesn't belong in my life anymore. No, I want her. And so it just made sense that you do that. Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying there are things that are associated with your old life, BC, that you ought to be putting away. They got no business in your life. Now, if our old man, that is our old sin nature, if that's been crucified with Christ and it's now dead, which we studied that out, he said, you're dead. If the old sin nature is dead, well, what would you expect to do with it? Now, look, it's not annihilated. Your old sin nature is not annihilated. It's not non-existent when you get saved. No more than a dead physical body would be annihilated. If somebody dies, they're dead, but their body's not annihilated. Their body's still there. But what do you do with a dead physical body? You put it away, right? Whatever means you do it, whether it's cremation or you put it in a coffin, you bury it down in the ground, you put it away. It's not non-existent, but you put it away. It's already dead, but it's got to be put away. Because if you don't put it away, there's some repercussions, right? I mean, if someone dies, a loved one dies in your home, and you don't put the body away, then there's repercussions. It decays, and there's stench, and there's disease, and there's germs, and on. So you put it away. Those two aspects is what Paul's bringing out to believers. He says, look, in your handout, it says, the old sin nature has been put off positionally. It's already done. If you look at the end of verse 9, he says that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've put it off. Chapter 2, verse 11. Remember chapter 2, verse 11? We spent a whole week talking about the spiritual circumcision of Christ and how he circumcised your flesh from your soul and spirit so that now your soul and spirit isn't in bondage to that sin nature anymore. It's been severed. It's been cut away. It's not non-existent. It's not annihilated. Still there. But it's been rendered powerless because he cut it away. Now, that old sin nature that you carry in your flesh, can it still cause a stink? Yes or no? Absolutely. That old sin nature can cause a stink if we don't put it away practically in our daily lives. It's already been put away positionally by Christ. But then we put it away practically in our daily lives. Look at verse 8. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. And he lists them. And then verse 9, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's the sense in which it's already been done by the circumcision of Christ, the old man, the old nature is dead. But remember, death doesn't mean annihilation ever in the Scripture. Your old nature isn't annihilated. It's there in your flesh. You carry it around. But it's been circumcised. It's been rendered powerless by Christ. The only power it has is what you give it. So what you do is you take the stench that would come from that and you put it away. You put it away so that it doesn't cause a stink in your life. So listen. This is where it gets real practical. Okay, when certain ungodly attitudes and actions crop up in your life, in my life, then what we do is we immediately identify those actions and those behaviors and those attitudes. We immediately identify them. Hey, man, that's the stink that comes from my old man that was crucified with Christ. And so what do? We put it away. Well, that's just the stench of the old man. I'll put that away. That doesn't belong in my life. That's the stink of the old sin nature that once ruled my life, that once was in control. When I lived in those, I walked in those things because I lived in them. The sin nature was in total control. I lived in it. That was my identity. But now it's been cut away. Now I got a new identity at my core level. The old man's crucified. It's dead. It's been separated. And so why would I want to allow the stink from the old man now to rule my life? There's a new sheriff in town. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that lives in my heart. And so I do not have to tolerate the stink. Isn't that great to know? You don't have to tolerate the stink of the old man. You put it away. You just put that stuff away. Well, what stuff? Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. And then look at the list. This is some of that stink that the old man produces. Anger, wrath, malice. Now let's just stop there. Those three go hand in hand. You know what those three things deal with? They deal with your relationship with others. They deal with your relationship with others. It is so easy to get filled with attitudes of bitterness, to desire ill will towards others. And those things are internal poison that can lead to outward rage and can cause us to do and think irrational things in our relationship with other people. So when those things crop up, what do? Well, you say, wait, I know what that is. That's the stink of the old man. But that's crucified. I don't have to put up with that. I can put that away because it's dead. So that stink of the old man that's dead, that's what that is. People say, well, I don't have any problem with that. I don't get mad. I just get even. Sorry, but you just are guilty of the third one there, malice. Maybe there's not outward rage. But you have malice. You have a malicious spirit if you want to get even. Somebody tries to rationalize their anger. I've heard people do this. They try to rationalize it. And people will say, and try to justify their anger problem, that old man. And they'll say, but I blow up, but then it's all over. No harm done. I just blow up and then it's over. I forget it and go on. Well, you know what? That reasoning is a little bit faulty because you know what? We could say the same thing about a shotgun. It blows up and then it's all over. But look at the damage it leaves behind. My friend, listen to me. You have, if you partake in outward anger and wrath and rage, and then think because you get over it quick, everybody else does too, you're mistaken. Okay, a shotgun, it leaves some effects behind when it goes off. That's the stink of the old man. Doesn't belong in your life. You got a new identity at your core level. Look at the next thing there. He says, blasphemy and filthy communication. You know, the tongue is full of deadly poison. Look. The tongue is full of deadly poison. Gossip, talking about others. Slander, cursing. The use of God's name in vain. Using coarse humor. Vulgar language. all of those would fall into the category of the stink of the old man. Paul says, put that away. That's the stink of the old man. Put it away. I was at a gas pump the other day, and I was putting gas in my car. And some gal was putting gas in her car and over there, and she was talking to somebody on the phone, and she wasn't happy. And I tell you what, the vulgarity that came out of that little gal's mouth, I couldn't believe it. Used to be only, you know, the old terminology, boy, he curses like a sailor. Well, boy, that sure isn't true anymore, is it? Now it's, boy, he curses like a young girl. Because the girls are just as bad. They're just as vulgar and filthy and coarse in their language. Well, that stuff has no place in the life of a believer. Are y'all with me tonight? I mean, let's just be honest. That's the stink of the old man. That has no place in our life anymore. And then he says they're lying. Look at verse 8. Put off all these. Okay, we covered those. Put off filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9. Lie not one to another. Did you know there's a temptation even after you're saved to skirt the truth? Especially when the truth hurts, or the truth puts us in a bad light. You ever notice sometimes the truth puts us in a bad light? And so the temptation is to skirt the truth. Tell half-truths, we call them. What's a half-truth? It's a lie. Or we fabricate to make ourselves look better. We fabricate to make ourselves look not so bad. We exaggerate. Exaggerate's another word for lying. We allow people to believe something that we know is untrue. That's deception. All that stuff belongs to the character of Satan. That was your identity, BC. But now you have a new identity at your core level. You're now identified in Christ. You now have a new life in Christ. Lying belongs to our life, BC. So Paul says, put them away. Put all that stuff away. It belongs to the old nature that's dead. It's crucified with Christ. He says they produce nothing but stink and rottenness. Put it away. Put it away. But Paul doesn't stop there. Is it enough for me to simply put away that which belongs to the old sin nature? Am I done at that point? If I could somehow put away all the stink of the old man, spiritually, if I could do that, am I done? At that point, am I done? No. So why not? Because there's some things to put on. You see, when you put off your clothes, you put on some new clean clothes, right? When I put off these deeds of the old man, that stink and rottenness of the old man that's dead and crucified, that's not me anymore. So I put that off, but then I put on some new clothes spiritually. And that's why Paul said in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but you want to know what the new man looks like? Look down at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Oh, yes, there's some things to put on, dear Christian. There's some things to put on, friend. It's not, I don't stop when I've put off sexual sin, and I've put off filthy talk, and I've put off wrath and anger, and I've put off blasphemy, and I've put off lying. That's wonderful, but it doesn't stop there. Oh, there's some glorious things that we need to put on. Amen? And we'll talk about those next week, okay? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and let's stop there for tonight.